Hello, and welcome to the Finding Emet radio program. Emet is the Hebrew word for truth. This program will help you understand and live the truth of the Bible from a Hebrew perspective. The Finding Emet radio program features the teaching ministry of Brother Daniel Rindelman of Emet Ministries. Prepare your heart to receive the Emet, the truth of the Scriptures. More audio lessons and teaching articles are available at the www.emetministries.com website. Please visit our site to find all things spiritual, including a free online Bible search program, or submit your prayer request. That's www.emetministries.com or www.findemet.com. CD copies of this teaching are available for free by submitting a request at the website. Let's welcome our teacher, Daniel Rindelman, as he helps us find the Emet.
So this teaching, again, is called The Fall Festivals of Yahweh, A Review and a Challenge. There are certain items that are used for these feast days that are symbolic, and it's amazing you can find all of these items, guess where? On eBay. And it's amazing the things that you can find on eBay. We've talked about this, but we said that a man's dentures were sold for $39. A piece of French toast eaten by Justin Timberlake was actually sold for $1,200 in a real city called Bridgeville in Orange County, California, sold on eBay for $1.7 million. Sarah Palin, the governor of Alaska, sold their Learjet, the Alaskan Learjet. She said the state didn't need it, so they sold it on eBay. So eBay's a neat place. I found this completely empty can of Dr. Pepper. Somebody had drunk some out of it. It's actually got seven bids and up to $49. So that junk in your house, you can sell. Thought this was interesting. A Lord of the Rings advertisement, a poster for Lord of the Rings, the movie. Don't know if you've seen the movie or the books by Tolkien. Interesting, very interesting. But you can buy the poster for $19.99 in Hebrew. If you wanted a copy of the poster in Hebrew, how it looked when it was in Israel. I thought that was pretty cool. I always thought Frodo was Jewish. He's a little short guy and he had a hairy legs. If you ever see Lord of the Rings, the feet on these guys, they're like 5 foot tall and their feet are 2 foot long and they're hairy. It's pretty amazing. I found this, thought this was great. Bacon air fresheners. You can take them out of the package, put them in your car, and it makes your car smell like bacon. $2.95 on eBay. They had five available for you to purchase. So in case you wanted to drive all your friends crazy. It's kosher, by the way. You wouldn't eat it, but it's kosher to smell this. How about this one? Up to $9.99, a well-worn black knee trouser socks. These were trashed. A guy found them in the trash can, and he's already gotten one bid for $9.99. Just a pair of socks, a pair of used socks. Weird stuff on eBay. Weird stuff on eBay. So find you some weird stuff and put it on eBay. Seriously, find you some. Now, I don't know any of you fans of the late night talk shows, TV shows. I'm not big on them, but Jay Leno does a part on his show called "Stuff We Found on eBay," and I thought we would take a look at a little bit of this.
Texas license plate 666 GWB. Yeah, I don't. Well, see, I don't know. No, I don't. I think that's SAT score and then George W. Bush. I don't think it's anything satanic. The starting bid was $9.99. Sold or not sold?
Yeah.
Sold. A lot of people want this. Let's see. Did it sell? Sold. $12.49. Okay. This next one, this is something at least half a dozen times a year this comes up. There's a slice of cheese with the image of Jesus. Now, for some reason, Jesus always seems to, he's never on fresh fruit or anything like that, you know? It's always like a Cinnabon. It's always something, I don't know why, but anyway. Okay, it doesn't look like Jesus, but all right. Anyway, the starting bid was 99 cents. Now, Kev, if this was Swiss, it should be Swiss cheese, you know why?
Why is that?
Then it would be holy. See what? Good to have the writers back. Huh? Okay, let's see. Sold or not sold? Not sold. Boy, what a bunch of atheists. Let's see. Let's take a look. Not sold. Not sold. This is the O.J. Simpson latex mask. Actually, it looks like Ed Sullivan doing it. Right here before we kill somebody. All right, let's see. The starting bid was $9.99. This is the real O.J. Simpson latex mask. I understand the price has been slashed. We can do a million of these. They're coming all day. Killer Halloween costume, or whatever you want. There's hundreds of these. We don't have the time. But they don't make them anymore. Starting bid, $9.99. What do you think, sold or not sold? Let's take a look. Sold! $133.
Wow. $133, nonetheless, sold for that much. So don't just take my word for it. There's Jay Leno, in case we needed two witnesses of weird things being sold on eBay. So what does that have to do with our teaching today? Well, these three items you can find a lot of. You do a little eBay search. Trumpets, tables, and tents. Trumpets, tables, and tents. You're going to find it on eBay. Definitely there. You can't just find great deals on America's auction, largest auction, but these are three highly symbolic parts of our upcoming holidays. And these three items, trumpets, tables, and tents, teach us much about Yahweh's plan for man, about the feast days, because the feast days of Yahweh are like a deep reservoir of learning, things that we can be reminded of, things that we can apply to our life, things that symbolize our journey of faith. And they symbolize our walk as believers. And tables, tents, and trumpets are symbolic of some of the feast days that are part of what we call the seven festivals of the Bible, or seven festivals of Yahweh. And as we begin to understand these, if you turn with me in your Bible to Leviticus, Vayikra 23, we begin to see these are Yahweh's feast days. These are not Jewish festivals. Everybody say not. Not Jewish feast days. These are Yahweh's feast days. Now, we're always told these are Yahweh's feast days. Excuse me, we are always told these are Jewish feast days, but these are Yahweh's days. So in the book of Leviticus, or the book of Vayikra, chapter 23, it says in verse 1, Yahweh spoke unto Moshe, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, say unto them, concerning the feast days of the Jews. No, that's not what he said. He said, concerning the feast days of the Roman Catholic Church. No, that's not what he said. He said, concerning the feast days of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feast days. And it goes on to list seven festivals to Yahweh. Now, if you count the Shabbat, then there's actually eight. If you count the Shabbat, there's actually eight. And notice that Shabbat is mentioned first. And then it goes on to talk about here in verse 5, Passover. Begins to mention Passover as one of the feast days. And we actually see that these are a cycle of days. You know, in our mind, there's a timeline, and time is linear. I can remember the time. Well, in Yahweh's mind, in Yahweh's calendar, it is circular. It is not just in a straight line, but it is circular. There is a cycle of feast days. There's nothing new under the sun. Amen. Everything goes back to the way it was. In fact, we're told by the rabbis that we will experience, and Israel will experience, what Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob went through. We know from reading the Torah portions that each year when we read that portion, there's something for us out of that portion for that week, even though it was read the same time last year. Getting back to the feast days, they begin with Passover in Leviticus 23, in Vayikra 23, saying that you're going to have a month, and in the 14th day of the month, between the evenings, is Yahweh's Passover. Then it talks about the festival of unleavened bread. Then you have the meal offering, or the offering of first fruits. So you have this festival already, this Passover. So you have what's called the spring feast days, and then you have the fall feast days. These are not pagan days. These are not holidays of man, but are Yahweh's feast days. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and then 40 days later after Passover is the Feast of Weeks, what's called Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks. These are spring. A lot of these are agricultural days. They're spiritual days. We can look back and see how these played out with Yeshua's life on the earth. We also know they're prophetic and how they were fulfilled in Yeshua's life. Yeshua died, was the Passover lamb. He was in the tomb during unleavened bread. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. And we know that the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, was given on a Shavuot on the day of Pentecost when they were fully gathered together in Acts chapter 2. Pentecost, Shavuot, Feast of Weeks are the same thing. They're to be remembered and to be acted upon in our lives. Now, Colossians chapter 2 says that we are not to judge one another in regards to feast days or in the regards to new moons. It's an interesting verse, sometimes gets thrown at us by Christian brothers and sisters when they say, oh, well, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be doing that. Colossians tells us that we shouldn't be doing that. Well, that's not what Colossians says. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of a Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body of Messiah. First of all, in Leviticus 23, these are feast days forever. Everybody say forever. I said one time during a teaching that I wanted a t-shirt that said, what part of forever do you not understand? Well, recently, dear friends in Illinois, Danny and Cheryl Staten, sent me a t-shirt that says, what part of forever do you not understand? So I actually have a shirt that says, what part of forever do you not understand? These feast days are forever. They will be kept now. They should be kept now. They will be kept in the millennial kingdom. They'll be kept forever. Shalom. That's what these feast days are. They'll be acted upon in obedience. Now, here's what's interesting. It says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or a new moon or the Sabbath day. Man is not to judge you in regards to these. You are to judge yourself. You are to look to yourself and say, how am I doing regarding these feast days? Just as you are to judge yourself in regards to what you eat. However, it is apparent to others if you have an eating problem. Amen? If you've got a feast day problem, it's apparent to others as well. And it tells us here that these are shadows of things to come. That's what's so awesome. That the feast days are a shadow of things to come. That means they're not done with. They're not over. They're shadows. That means we're in Yahweh's light. We're in His shadow when we do the feast days. And that we are looking to the things to come. So the feast days are about things that used to happen way back when the temple was standing. But even more, they're about things to come. Everybody say to come. That means in the future. Now also notice this. It says, let no man judge you regarding this, regarding what you eat or drink. But then it says, but the body of the Messiah. So who can judge you regarding what you eat or drink or in respect of holy days? The body of Messiah can judge you, is what it says. Let no man judge you outside of the body. Because see, we are one new man in Yeshua. We are one new man in Yahweh. But we are to love each other and care for each other and exhort each other to keep Yahweh's feast days. And in regards here, it says, these are shadows of things to come. So let's not forget, these are forever. These are forever. So with these feast days, number one, you've got the spring festivals, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost. I mean, you've got this long period of time for summer when then you have the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. These are two separate cycles that make one cycle. The first cycle we can see in Yeshua's life. Amen? Is that right, Sister Connie? We can see Passover with Yeshua. We can see unleavened bread with Yeshua in the tomb. We can see Yeshua as being the first fruits of the resurrection. And we can see Yeshua ascending into Shemayim, into heaven, and then the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, being given in Pentecost. But this teaching is not called the Spring Feast Days, a review and a challenge. It's called what? The Fall Feast Days, a review and a challenge. So just as there is a spring cycle, there is a fall cycle. And the fall cycle begins with the Feast of Trumpets and then goes on to the Day of Atonements and then continues with the Festival of Booths or Tabernacle. Just as there, and you know, we're so used to our culture. Our culture, we have four seasons. I'm not talking about the hotel. I'm talking about spring, summer, winter, and fall. But in Hebraic culture, there are two seasons. There's the first season and the latter season. There's the first rain and the latter rain. There's spring, then there's the fall, basically. There are two seasons in Israel, and there are two seasons with the feast days. So the cycle of the feast days occurs with the latter rain times. It occurs as a time of refreshing, because you have the spring festivals, then you have that long, hot summer, then you have the fall festivals. Now, these fall festivals are to begin in the seventh month. What month? The seventh month. They are to begin. So don't take my word for it. Let's take a look. In Leviticus 23, verse 24, speaking to the children of Israel. So that's us. Amen. Aren't we Israel? Aren't we Israel? Yes, we are. Speaking to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath. A Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein, but you shall blow an offering made by fire unto Yahweh. So on the seventh month, which by the way is symbolic of the seventh millennium, that's 6,000 to 7,000, gives us these feast days that begin on the first day of the seventh month. Now for Orthodox Jewish people who have been keeping the feast days of Yahweh, they begin 30 days before this with repentance, with doing teshuvah, with asking forgiveness of their sins. And then on this feast day cycle, beginning in the seventh month, we have Yom Teruah, or the Festival of Trumpets, which is also called Rosh Hashanah. We've all heard of Rosh Hashanah or Rosh Hashanah. Then you have Yom Kippur, which correctly is Yom Kippurim, Day of Atonements, plural, where there was the high priestly duties were taking place. Then you have Sukkot, or tabernacles, or dwelling in the sukkah, a temporary hut, where you wave the lulav, where there's this wilderness experience and an ingathering of crops. These are the two cycles that we have here. Now, the spring festivals, again, are prophetic of Yeshua's coming. Passover, with Yeshua's life and death. Unleavened bread, his body was in the tomb. First fruits, when he rose from the dead. Pentecost was a giving of the Ruach HaKodesh and the Holy Spirit. I believe that the latter festivals are in regards to Yeshua's second coming. And I'm going to share with you my view today on how that plays out prophetically. Now, other rabbis and pastors and teachers have their own perspective of this. I have mine, and I'll share that with you today. This is an issue of halakha. This is an issue of personal conviction, you could say, and of study. But we know that these first set of festivals symbolize his coming. This last set of festivals symbolize his returning. And what I believe we're going to see is this time of summer that is between the spring and the feast days is a picture of tribulation. It's hot, it's hard, and that Yeshua will return with the shout of the shofar on Yom Teruah or Rosh Hashanah or the Festival of Trumpets. This is what I believe is going to be the day of Yahweh. This is when Yeshua is going to come back one time, not twice, but I believe he's going to come back one time, meeting in the air, and at that moment with the shouting of the trumpets will be his return. Then between Yom Teruah and the next day are 10 days. And in Hebrew, these are called the 10 days of awe. These are the most powerful days of the year. That we're told that whatever you do during the 10 days between the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Day of Atonement will set a pattern for the upcoming year. So if you're lazy and slack during those 10 days, your whole year, you're not going to have a lot to sow and reap, and you're going to be lazy and slack that year. You're setting habits. Well, there are 10 days from the Feast of Trumpets to Yom Kippur. I believe those 10 days are symbolic of a 1,000-year millennial reign. That when Yeshua comes back and returns with the sounding of a shofar, it's going to usher in the Yom of Yahweh, the Day of Yahweh, and Yeshua will set up the millennial kingdom on that day. That will be the time that he does that. And then on Yom Kippur will be what we call the Bema Seat Judgment. We've heard of that, the Great White Throne Judgment. We'll talk more about this. And then after Yom Kippur, as Yeshua is here judging the world, and as that occurs, There's a time for Sukkot, and Yeshua will be setting up his sukkah, which is the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem. I'll go through and explain to you why I believe that these are here. Now, you've got other people that say, no. Yeshua's going to come back on Yom Kippur, and then it's going to be Sukkot, and then it's going to be this. And you've got people that say, no. Yeshua's coming back on Yom Teruah, and he's going to stick around for Yom Kippur, and then the judgment's going to be on Sukkot. You know, they have their own opinions or interpretations about that. So this teaching, again, is called The Fall Festivals of Yahweh, A Review and a Challenge. So we're going to look at each of these. We're going to look at that, what was it? A trumpet, a table, and a tent. Say that with me. Trumpet. Table, and tent. Let's talk first about the trumpet. Yom Teruah is the festival of trumpets. Actually, if you were to look at this feast day, it tells us in Leviticus 23, it says, speaking to the children of Israel, verse 24, the seventh month is the first day of the month, shall be a Sabbath, a memorial blowing of trumpets. It actually says teruah, not just shofars, but teruah of this. Yom teruah is the name in Hebrew. Yom is Hebrew for day. Teruah means shrill shout. Like you've heard Indians. That's what a teruah is. It's a loud pitched shrill scream. Just so you got it. Thank you. Now, what's interesting about this feast day is we are to have a meal, we are to feast, but we are to blow the shofar. We are to blow the silver trumpets. It's interesting that this is sounding an alarm. Now, we know that the Jewish people call this day Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah. You might have heard this before, but it's believed that it was on this day is the new year. You get a Jewish calendar, it starts somewhere in September with Rosh Hashanah. And Hebraically, they are right and they are wrong. Biblically, there are four new years. There's the new year of Rosh Hashanah, which is what we call the civil new year, which is where a calendar year in Israel. There is, which is hinted to in the book of Ezekiel, by the way, which is when the kings would count their reign. So if a king reigned from Rosh Hashanah 1 year to Rosh Hashanah 2, the second year, that was 1 year of the king's reign. That is biblical practice. However, there's also, you could say, Rosh Hashanah the second, which is in the spring with the month of Aviv. What Yahweh says, you shall begin your years with the first month. So it's a little confusing if you look at it that way. There is a new year for the trees, where if you're tithing trees, that your tithe for the trees was to be counted on this day. To be Shavat, by the way, is that day. And then there was a new year for the animals as well. So there are these four new years in the scriptures. So this is where the idea of new year comes to play here. Now, it's interesting that I believe also, and there's a good case, that it was on this day that Yahweh created man. That Yahweh created man. And there's a play of words that we can see. If you look at the first couple of words in your scriptures, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, you know, it goes on in Hebrew, and it says in Genesis 1:1, in the Hebrew, it says, Bereshit Aleph. That in the beginning, the Aleph. Okay? Bereshit Aleph. Now, if you turn that word around, it says Aleph B'Tishrei, which means on the first day of Tishrei. Another interesting perspective here that the rabbis have showed us. This is the only feast day that occurs on a Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Chodesh is Hebrew for, Rosh is Hebrew for the head, like Rosh Hashanah, Rosh Chodesh, Rosh Hashanah. Kodesh is the Hebrew for the renewing or the moon. The moon. So this is the new moon, the renewed moon. It's the only feast day that occurs on a new moon. And it's usually kept for 2 days. How many days? 2 days, because you don't know when the new moon's going to be sighted. And the rabbis call it one long day. They call it one long day. So it's on a Rosh Chodesh. It's one long day. And it's a day. It's pretty simple. It says, on this day, you shall have a memorial blowing of trumpets. There'll be some sacrificing and blowing of trumpets. That's about it. At Passover, you know, we have this meal, and we go on a fast of unleavened bread. You know, we do this, but at The Feast of Trumpets, it's pretty much you have a feast day, you have a Sabbath, no work, you treat it just like a seventh-day Sabbath, and you get together and you have fellowship together, and you blow the trumpet. So it's been asked, why do we blow the trumpet? And if we go back and look, there's a lot that we can learn from a trumpet. So again, the three things we're looking at is trumpets, tables, and tents. There's a lot we can learn from a trumpet. So we're going to look at a few verses. One of those verses, it says in Psalm 89:15, blessed are those who know the sound. What sound? The sound of a shofar. When you sound that shofar and you recognize that, it tells you in your mind, in your heart, in your soul, in every fiber of your being, it's time to worship. It's time to repent. It's time to seek Yahweh's face. Tehillim, Psalm 89:15. In Tehillim, in Psalm 98:6, it says, with trumpets and the sound of a shofar, make a joyful noise. With trumpets and the sound of a shofar. So what do you do if you show up on the Feast of Trumpets and don't have a trumpet? That's pretty simple. The esophagus looks a lot like a shofar. If you were to take the esophagus out of your body and look at it, and look at a Yemenite shofar, a straight shofar, you could see the resemblance there. You shout. It's a day of shouting. It's a day of teruah. That's what it means, the day of shrill cries. So if you don't have a trumpet, you can definitely shout and make a joyful noise. We're going to look at a couple of the places where the shofar is used in the scriptures. So when we hear the sound of a shofar, it should remind us of these. Number one of these is in Exodus chapter 19. With the giving of Torah, we see that the shofar was blown, and it got louder and louder and louder as Torah was given from Mount Sinai. We know that Jericho was crushed. They didn't have tubas when they went around Jericho, did they? That's not a VeggieTales. They had the tubas is what they blew. But here, they blew shofars, and the walls came crashing down. We know in Judges chapter 3, verse 27, that it is a signal of war, that when the shofar sounded, it's time to go to battle. As we battle against our spiritual enemy, it is spiritual warfare. In the book of Leviticus chapter 25, verse 9, it says that you shall cause the shofar of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement, and you shall sound a, proclaim it to be a yovel or a jubilee. But the jubilee is signified by the sound of a shofar. In the book of Numbers, chapter 10, verses 10, it talks about the shofar and the silver trumpets being used together. And in Numbers chapter 10, verse 10, it tells us, in the days of your gladness and your solemn days, at the beginning of your months, which would be Rosh Kodesh, which would be Yom Teruah, you shall blow the trumpets over your offerings, over the sacrifices, that this may be to you a memorial. That means you remember something. On Memorial Day, what do we remember? We remember the veterans. We remember those that fought in the battles. We take time to pause. Well, guess what? Yahweh has his own type of memorial days. In Isaiah 58, verse 1, it talks to us about how the shofar is a sign and a symbol and a call to repentance. And we need to know this call. Isaiah 58, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a shofar. Show the people their transgression, the house of Jacob, who is at Israel, their sins. In Isaiah 27, verse 13, we read that it is a sign and a symbol of the ingathering of the exiles. That's in Isaiah 27, verse 13. This is good. It shall come to pass that the great trumpet, the great shofar shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria and the outcasts of the land of Egypt, and they shall worship Yahweh on the holy mountain at Jerusalem. In fact, one of the prayers of the Amidah, which is prayed three times a day by Orthodox Jewish believers, says this. It says, sound the shofar for our freedom. Raise the banner to gather our exiles and gather us together from the four corners of the earth. That's the prayer that is prayed three times a day by Orthodox Jewish people. Praying for the exiles to come in, for the shofar, for this exact verse right here. We also know in Zechariah, or Zechariah, but it is prophetic of Yeshua's return. It's going to be with a sound of the shofar, the shofarim. So in Zechariah chapter 9, you can turn there with me if you'd like, in verse 14 it says, Yahweh shall be seen over them, and his arrows shall go forth as lightning. The sovereign Yahweh shall blow the shofar. Who's going to blow it? Yahweh shall blow the shofar and shall go with the whirlwinds of the south. Yahweh of hosts shall defend Israel, and they shall devour and subdue with sling stones, and they shall drink and make noise as through wine, and they shall be filled like bowls and as corners of the altar. And Yahweh their Elohim shall save Israel in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be as stones of a crown lifted high upon his land. For how great is his goodness, how great is his beauty. That's awesome. That we're like stones in his crown. And Yahweh's going to defend us. Yahweh's going to take care of us. And of course, we know of the trumpet judgments in Revelation chapter 8 and Revelation chapter 9. That the shofar or the teruah is tied to Yeshua's return. It is a call to repent. So we see this prophetically in the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was ever any nation. And since that time, and at that time the people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." So there's a time of trouble of thy people. Sounds like Jacob's trouble. Amen. Jacob's trouble. And verse 2, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that are wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as stars forever and ever." That at Yeshua's returning, guess what? There's going to be that resurrection, as we read about and as we read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I know this is a lot of scripture. Hopefully you're reading along or following along. Because in 1 Thessalonians, we read about the Netzal in Hebrew. Netzal is Hebrew for the catching away. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it tells us, "For the Master himself, Yeshua, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of Yahweh, with the shofar of Yahweh. The dead in Messiah shall rise first." Didn't we just read that in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and 2? Wow. "And then we that are alive shall remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Master in the air. And so shall we ever be with Yahweh. Therefore comfort one another with these words." This idea of the return of Yeshua is not a New Testament idea, is it? The sounding of a shofar? Of a dead rising, a resurrection? That's nothing new. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 speaks of the Feast of Trumpets. Beginning in verse 51. "Behold, I will show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the last shofar. For the shofar shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Amen. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Here again, we see the return of Yeshua. We see a catching away of the saints. We see a resurrection. And in Matthew 24, we see this as well. Matthew 24, Yeshua is talking about the end of days. Wars and rumors of wars, verse 6. Deceptions. Verse 7, famine, pestilence, earthquake. And this is just the beginning, he says. "Brother shall betray brother. False prophets shall arise. The love of many will grow cold." In verse 15, it says, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, then flee to Judea," or the mountains. So we've got to be here to be able to see the abomination of desolation set up, right? Now, if you look at most people's eschatological view, What does Tim LaHaye say? He says there's the rapture, 3.5, there'll be the Antichrist will come. There'll be the rapture, the Antichrist will come. 3.5 years later, the abomination of desolation will be set up. And then this will happen. Well, guess what it says right here? It says, we shall see. It says, when we see it, saying we're going to see it. When we see the abomination of desolation, flee to the mountains. Woe to them that are with child. Then there shall be great tribulation, verse 21, such as not seen. We just read about this, didn't we? Verse 24, there shall rise more false prophets, more false messiahs. There'll be signs and wonders. Oh, he's here, he's there. Then in verse 29, immediately after the great tribulation, this is what's going to happen on one day soon, I believe, Yom Teruah, the Yom of Yahweh, the day of Yahweh. Immediately after the great tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from the heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the Son of Man in heaven. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his Melchim, his angels, with a great sound of a shofar. And they shall gather together his elect from the four corners of the earth. That again, remember we said that the shofar was to announce impending judgment? You see, because 10 days after Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, is the Day of Atonement. And we are told that on the Day of Atonement, the books are sealed, the books are closed. And that from Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, to Day of Atonement, you've got 10 days to clean up your act, to start some new habits, to make yourself as the best you can, because on that day it's over. So if you follow my logic here, that Yom Teruah is going to be when Yeshua returns, you see the trumpets, then what comes next? The judgment, it says. The judgment, it says. So when it comes to the Feast of Trumpets, we gather together, we worship, we sound the shofar, and we remember what Yeshua has done. We remember, we see the judgment that is coming. We prepare our hearts. Yom Teruah is tied to this day. It's interesting that the day is called by the Jewish rabbis Yom Kige, if I say it right, which means the day of hiding. The day of hiding. Didn't we just read it? It said, you better hide? Also, it says, no man knows the day nor the hour when Yeshua will return, does it not? Yom Teruah is on a new moon. We don't know if it's going to be the first day or the second day. When's the new moon going to be? We don't know. Oh, man, it's going to be the last day. You got that right. Definitely going to be the last day. Yom Yahweh. Now, we can also learn a lot from a table. In case you've ever wondered, the Yom Kippur diet, you can lose a lot of weight on that. You can learn a lot from a table. Not a table full of food, but a table without food. Now, it's a tradition at my home, but on Yom Kippur, we take a white tablecloth and we drape it over the table. Symbolic that there's no eating that day. Symbolic that this is a holy place. But we're sanctifying and setting apart the table on this day. So we talked about the trumpets. And let's talk a little bit about the table. We can learn a lot from the table. Not eating at the table, but refraining from eating at the table. The day Yom Kippurim, the Day of Atonements. Now, we're often called it the Day of Atonement. But how many know there's more than just one atonement that takes place? There are three types of atonements that take place on that day. And if we look in Leviticus 23, it talks about this. In Numbers chapter 29, verse 7, it says, on the 10th day of the 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation. It means come together with other believers. You shall humble yourselves. You shall not do any work. You don't do any work on that day. And here in Leviticus 16, turn with me to Leviticus, Vayikra 16, verses 30 through 31, it says, for on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before Yahweh. It shall be a Sabbath rest unto you. You shall afflict your soul by a statute. Guess what? Forever. Everybody say forever. Forever and ever, amen, which means it hasn't stopped. The Day of Atonement is a day of reflection. With the Feast of Trumpets, our ears are attentive to the sound. With the Day of Atonement, our taste buds, it's all of our senses are used in these feast days. Our taste is involved, and it's the most solemn day of the year in the Jewish synagogues. In fact, did you know that in most synagogues, you have to get a ticket to attend a Yom Kippur service? It's kind of like in Christianity, everybody comes on Easter and Christmas to church services. When Judaism, everybody comes for Passover and the Day of Atonement. And usually it's a day-long service spent the whole day in the synagogue. Therefore, you're not really tempted to eat because you're there praying all day long. It involves waiting, it involves tasting, it involves remembering the work of the high priest. This was the day that the high priest would purge the defilement. And he would purge it from the temple and himself and the people. Now, we're so separated from what occurred during the feast days, during these temple days, that we forget this. People say, oh, the priesthood has been done away with. Well, no, my Bible says Yeshua is my high priest. Amen? He is acting as that atonement. Amen? He is the priest in the order of Melchizedek. And so it tells us that there were bulls killed to purge the temple caused by the deeds of the priest and his house. Leviticus 16:6 talks about this. There'll be bulls for sin offering for him. That's one atonement. Then there's a goat chosen by lot and sacrificed. And this goat that's chosen is to purge the temple itself and the nation. So you had one atonement for just the people, the priest and their household. Then you had the second atonement, which was they would take two goats, they would cast lots, and one of the goats was going to die quickly. Was going to be an offering for the defilement of the misdeeds by the entire nation and to purge the sanctuary itself. And then, Leviticus 16:10, it talks about another goat. And it goes on in Leviticus 16 about the high priest. I encourage you to go back and study this. The second goat was not killed instantly, but was sent outside the camp. Where? Outside the camp. This is where we get the idea of scapegoat. Someone that gets blamed for everything is a scapegoat. Guess what? They would take this goat and they would lay their hands upon this goat and they would confess the sins of the people outside of the camp. They would lay their hands upon it. The entire world's sins were confessed on this day. The people's sins. Look at Leviticus 16, verses 20 and 22. 20 through 22. And when he's made the end of the reconciling the holy place, the tabernacle, the congregation, and the altar, he shall bring a live goat. And Aaron, or the priest, shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all their transgressions of their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send them away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their sins, torturlessness, iniquities, unto a land not inhabited. He shall go into that wilderness. And it probably wasn't to be fruitful and multiply. He was going there to die. He was going there to die for these sins. Now, we're told that on Yom Kippur, the books are sealed. That from the Feast of Trumpets to Yom Kippur, you've got those 10 days, what's called the 10 days of awe. It's an in-between. And the Jewish rabbis tell us that these are 10 days that you can really get yourself into the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, Jews believe in that as well as we do. The problem is they try to do it without Yeshua. The only way you get into the Lamb's Book of Life is through the Lamb of Yahweh, Yeshua. So we have these 10 days to prepare, and then on Yom Kippur, it's a day of cleansing. It's a day of atonement. When that high priest would enter the Holy of Holies, remember? And the pomegranates and the bells on his robe. And he would go before the mercy seat to offer the blood of bulls and goats. And if he fails to cleanse himself, if he fails to do what's right, he brings judgment upon himself and the nation. But as we prepare for Yom Kippur, it is a time to judge ourselves. That Yom Kippur is a day of tefillah, a day of prayer, a day of fasting. Not to judge, oh, there's April's plank, there's Adrian's plank, but to judge yourself. Get the plank out of your eye. Amen? Now, we read in the book of Numbers, we read in the book of Numbers, chapter 29, in verse 7, it said, on this day, you shall afflict your souls. You shall not do any work. Now, we thought going to work was afflicting ourselves, right? I mean, come on. If you work in a place like I do, sometimes you feel like that. I'm afflicting myself. I got to go to Babylon. Got to go to work. But here it says, don't work, but afflict yourselves. And in Hebrew, it's enul nefesh. Enul nefesh. 24 hours to afflict your soul. Now, the word enul, it means to bring pain to. It means to starve, in all actuality. And the word nefesh is translated many times as soul and many times as appetite. That's how we get the idea of fasting on Yom Kippur. Because it says to afflict your appetite. And of course, the Hebrews have done this for thousands of years. And it tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, what advantage then has a Jew? Much in every way, because they were entrusted with the very words of Yahweh. But they've been entrusted with how to keep Torah. We can look to them as an example. And they say to do this. Now, they've got their own way of fasting on Yom Kippur. They say you don't wear leather that day. They say you don't brush your teeth. They say you don't bathe. They say you don't eat anything pleasurable. They say you don't have sex. They say they list all these items that you don't do. And basically the day is spent in the synagogue in fasting and just beating your heart saying, Yahweh, forgive me. Some of the Orthodox still do. They take a chicken and they kill that chicken and they swing that chicken over their head. Asking forgiveness of their sins. Ladies and gentlemen, for us, Yom Kippur is not that day. For us, as Messianic believers, Yom Kippur is a day to celebrate what Yeshua has done. We fast on Yom Kippur, asking Yahweh to help us be closer to Him. Asking Yahweh to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Knowing that He has already done it. Amen? So it's not like, oh, we're waiting for Yom Kippur for Yahweh to forgive my sins. No, He's already forgiven them. But a Yom Kippur, it's a joyous day for us. The Jewish people might lament and be sad and kill a chicken. We're going to celebrate, and when it's all over, we'll eat that chicken. You know what I'm saying? We're going to have a good time. And we're going to celebrate what Yeshua's done for us. So this idea of a table, to judge yourself, it's feast or fast. That table is a picture of an altar. Remember, you can find the table on eBay? It's a picture of an altar. Putting yourself on that table. Sacrificing. And we see this also as a picture of judgment. As a picture of judgment. But this table and chair bring about this judgment seat of Yahweh. But on this day, it is an everlasting ordinance. On the 10th day of the 7th month, deny yourself. Do not do any work, whether native born or an alien living among you. You know what that means? Whether you're Jewish or whether you accepted Yeshua and are an Israelite. Because on this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then you will be clean from all your sins. Leviticus 16, 29 and 30. And in Leviticus 23, 26, we're told to deny ourselves and to have a sacred assembly. Come together and worship on these days. Now, the Day of Atonement is a picture of the Bema Seat Judgment. We've all heard this idea of a great white Bema Judgment Throne of Christ we heard about in the church. Well, we have a misunderstanding of the word Bema. Because in Hebraic culture, the Bema is the place, it's the what we would call in the church, the altar, where the preacher preaches from. You know, he's always higher than everybody else. Well, the Bema is the place where you stand to read the Torah scroll. So the Bema judgment is when Yeshua stands to read the Torah scroll. What is the Torah scroll? The book of life, isn't it? Doesn't it say that it is a tree of life to those who take hold of it? So the question is your name written in the Torah scroll? Is it written in the book of life? That's what Yeshua will do that day. That's what the idea is of this day. And we read about this throughout the scriptures. And Revelation 20 is a good picture of this final judgment. That the day of Yahweh will come on the Feast of Trumpets, and I believe following that will be the thousand-year millennial reign. And then after the thousand-year millennial reign, Yahweh will judge the righteous and the unrighteous. You'll have HaSatan will be loose for a season to try to conquer again. And that's when it'll be judged forever in the final judgment of the lake of fire. And Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. Whoever's name was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Well, when is the book of life open? In this Bema Seat judgment on what I believe to be Yom Kippur. And on this day, death and the grave were cast into the lake of fire, the second death. Look at Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, the great white Bema throne, and him that sat on it, for whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. The book of life is not some book with all the bad things you've done. The book of life is the Torah. It is a tree of life to those who take hold of it. And guess what you're judged towards? Did you keep Torah? Which means, did you accept Yeshua and follow after him? It says you are judged according to your works. Isn't that what it says? So the book of life, you've got the Lamb's book of life, right? And then you've got the book of life. Two separate books. So this book of life is the Torah, and of course it all points to Yeshua. Yeshua and the Torah are synonymous. Now look at this. In verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and the grave delivered up the dead. And every man was judged according to his works. It's coming. It's the great white Bema Seat judgment. It tells us more about this in the book of Corinthians. Now guess what else is about this judgment? It's a good thing if we're a believer in Yeshua. Amen. If we're faithful, it's a good day. Amen. It's a day of rejoicing in what Yahweh has done in our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, now if any man builds his foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For this day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The lake of fire shall try every man's work. And if any man's work abides, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall receive a loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So again, we see this picture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, some of the good news. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 23. And this I do for the good news' sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that you run in a race, run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain the prize. Every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we do it for incorruption. I therefore run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as the one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest by any means that I have preached to others myself should be a castaway. Saying, I'm going to run, I'm going to be strong, I'm going to receive the good prize. But this lake of fire, this judgment that takes place, prophetic of this. And turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. And in Ezekiel 34, Yahweh uses the sheep as a picture for us of Israel. And in verse 19, it says, and as for my flock, they that eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they that drink which you fouled with your feet, therefore, says Yahweh, behold, I will judge between the fat and the lean cattle, because I have thrust the side and the shoulder and pushed off a disease with your horns, so you have scattered them abroad. I will save my flock. Amen. And there shall be no more a prey, and I will judge between the cattle and the cattle. And I will set up one shepherd over them. He shall feed them, even as my servant David shall feed them. He shall be their shepherd. Verse 24. And I, Yahweh, will be their Elohim, my servant David, a prince among them. I, Yahweh, have spoken it. Yahweh is separating between the fat and the lean, and on this day is this judgment, this Bema Seat judgment. So we talked about the trumpets, the day of trumpets and the trumpet. We talked about the table. And now, let's talk about a tent, because we can learn a lot from a tent. Been camping or been doing things, there's a lot we can learn from a tent. The next feast day, a few days after Yom Kippur, is Sukkot, or Sukkoth. Sukkot. And a sukkah is Hebrew for a tent, or a booth, or a temporary dwelling. The truth is, none of us want to live in a tent very long. It's just for here for a short time. And this is called the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Tents. And before the Romans scattered the Jewish people, this was the most important festival. Everybody came in Jerusalem and celebrated this. And it's reminiscent to remind us of the temporary dwelling of 40 years in the wilderness. And there's 40 years in the wilderness going from Sinai to the promised land. Yahweh took care of them miraculously, didn't he? He met their every need. He fed them with manna. He clothed them. Their shoes didn't mess up. Their clothing didn't wear out. That's what Yahweh wants to do with us. Now, it's interesting that Sukkot is an 8-day long celebration. 8 is the number of new life. It's the letter Chet in Hebrew. It's the number of new life. It is a powerful number. But on the 8th day, there is a name-giving celebration. On the 8th day, there is circumcision. On the 8th day, there is power given by Yahweh. This is when the final harvest was given, during Sukkot. And we see that there were actually 70 sacrifices in the temple. 70. That's a lot of sacrifices. And that 70, that number 70 is symbolic of the nations. 70 nations, 70 tongues and tribes and people. Well, during this feast day, we are commanded, notice I said commanded, to dwell in Sukkot. We are commanded, just like we're commanded to not lie, we're commanded to not commit adultery, we are commanded to dwell in Sukkot. Leviticus 23, verse 40 tells us. And on the first day, let's go back to verse 39. And the 15th day of the 7th month, you've gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall have a feast unto Yahweh 7 days. The first day shall be a Sabbath, the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. So there are 2 days here, you don't work. You shall take you on the first day, goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and thick trees, and willows of the brook, and rejoice before Yahweh 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast unto Yahweh 7 days. It shall be a statute forever in your dwellings. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Verse 42, you shall dwell in booths 7 days. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. And that word for dwell there in Hebrew, it actually means to spend time in. Some people choose to live there the whole week long. Some people choose to have their meals there. Some people choose to camp out all week. It means to spend time in. And it's a joyous time. This is a joyous time. It's a time of celebration. A time of looking to Yahweh to meet our every and to meet our very need. It talks about this in the book of Deuteronomy, Devarim chapter 16. It says, we shall have a solemn feast. We shall bless Yahweh for the increase. We shall come together with other believers. That we've all been called to do this. Now it talks about, you shall take these branches of these trees. This is called the lulav. L-U-L-A-V. The lulav. And this has got palm, myrtle, and willow. And you put those together with a fruit, usually what's called an etrog, which is a special fruit that grows mostly in Israel. It's also kin to a lemon. You may see people using those as well. And you wave those before Yahweh as a wave offering before Yahweh, as we just read. Now, we also know and can see that this is a very good symbol and sign, but this is when Yeshua was born. This is when Yeshua was born. It's a joyous time. We know that Yeshua came to tabernacle amongst us. We know that everybody was coming for a census when Yeshua was born, don't we? But they were coming together. Well, the Romans were smart. They knew three times a year, all Israelite men had to come to Israel, had to come to Jerusalem. And guess what? Sukkot was one of those. Sukkot was a time when many of them came. And we can see that there was no room for them. Why not? Because the town was full of people coming into town. And they most likely, he was not born in a manger, but in a sukkah. We know that in John chapter 7, that Yeshua came to the temple during Sukkot. So if Yeshua did it, again, we should do it. Amen? So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the book of John, chapter 7, it tells us, verse 27, and in 28, Yeshua cried in the temple. He said, I didn't come of myself, I came of my Father. And if you read this in the context, you'll see that this was during the feast of Sukkot. They're like, well, we're going to kill him. But he came anyway. They were trying to kill him. It's amazing that you can see this. Also, and he stood and he said, he that comes unto me, rivers of living water will flow from them. That going back to Hoshana Rabbah, days of Sukkot. In Deuteronomy 16, it says, celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days as you've gathered the produce of your threshing floor and your wine press. Be joyful at your feast. Joy to the world. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way Yahweh your Elohim has blessed you. So it's a day to bless Yahweh. We know that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, lived in Sukkot. They lived in tents. So this is a day to recall that. This is a day to be reminded of that. In Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, it says, Abraham, by faith, when he dwelt in the land of promise as a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. Dwelling in tents. But what were they doing? They were waiting for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is Yahweh. So I want you to see the connection here between Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob dwelling in tents, and then the city whose maker is Yahweh. The element of trust is what Sukkot is all about. Because I believe that the festival of Sukkot, or Chag Sukkot, is prophetic of the dwelling with Yahweh in the new heavens and in the new earth. But Yeshua tells us in John chapter 1, verse 14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, Sukkoted among us. His essence was here. And in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, in Revelation chapter 20, we read of the lion laying down with the lamb. In Isaiah chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, we can see this. That this is the city Abraham looked for. He was in a tent looking forward to the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting here that the Feast of Tabernacles and Feast of Booths is in what shape? A booth or a tabernacle is in a square. Well, what shape is the new Jerusalem coming out of heaven? It's a perfect cube. It's a square coming down. It's amazing the similarities that we can see here. In Revelation chapter 21, it says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hands. And I saw thrones and sat upon them. Oh, I'm reading chapter 20. Let's go to 21. Revelation chapter 21. I saw a new heavens and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were renewed, and there was no more sea. And I, Yochanan, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from Elohim out of the heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And a great voice out of heaven saying, the tabernacle of Yahweh is with men. What's this feast called? The Feast of Tabernacles. Doesn't it make sense? He shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor pain. The former things are passed away. This is that city. And the Feast of Tabernacles is symbolic of that. So these fall feasts are prophetic of the end of days. Tribulation, Yom Teruah, the day of Yahweh, the return of Yeshua, coming to set up his kingdom. Then the 10 days between the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement are symbolic of the 1,000-year millennial reign of Yeshua on the earth, I believe. Then is the Bema judgment of Yom Kippur. And then we see the heavenly Jerusalem coming down, the new heavens and a new earth. The fall feast days. A review and a challenge. So that's our review. Next few minutes, I want to challenge you for a few things. Can I do that? I want to challenge you. And the first challenge is to get involved. These are commands of Yahweh. Amen? I mean, these are commands of Yahweh. And when we experience these feast days, we can experience His presence even greater and even more. And I've been doing these for several years. And I can tell you that through the years, it's just closer and closer and closer. He draws us during these feast days. We would not willingly sin. So therefore, we should not willingly forsake the feast days. Amen? Amen. It says to do these things. So my suggestion to you is to take your observance to the next level. If you've kept them before, do it better. If you've never kept them before, try it. Learn with it. Just like Shabbat, you can't really understand Shabbat until you do it. That we don't understand these feast days until we do them. That what we get out of them is what we put in them. Like an eBay auction. You know, you got to prepare something before you auction it. Then you got to post it on the website. And then you reap the rewards. Guess what? These feast days are like that. We prepare ourselves for them. We do repentance. We do teshuva. We, you know, maybe we have to buy a tent. Maybe we get a shofar. Maybe we shout. We get ready for the fast. We cut down on our caffeine, whatever it happens to be. Right? I mean, come on. You don't want to just go cold turkey off caffeine one day. Then you'll be dying of a headache. You know what I'm saying? So you prepare yourself. Just as you prepare that auction item. Then as you post that item on the eBay to sell it, you got to post yourself in attendance. We got to be here. We got to be a part. We've got to share a part. You know, you need me and I need you. Amen. We need each other. That's important. And then we reap the rewards, just as an eBay item brings, you know, profit. But there is great profit from these feast days. So take it to the next level. Now, I know that, you know, again, I've been keeping these feast days. And I always say, boy, if I had to do it over again, I would have done it this way. I would have done it that way. So I'm asking myself that. What am I going to do different? These feast days, you know, take the days off of work. Spend the day in worship. Spend the day in prayer. You reap what you sow. If I had to do it over again, you know, I'd get help putting up that tent. I'm not kidding you. I've got stories. If I had to do it over again, you know, I'd do it this way. Don't be satisfied with where you're at your spiritual level. The feast days of Yahweh are days of exhortation. These are days that Yahweh is exalting us. These are days where we come before Yahweh and we exalt Him and He exalts us. These are days prepare us for the whole coming year. Don't be satisfied. Expect more. Praise, promotion. That's what Yahweh wants. So a few things we got to prepare because the challenge is to get involved. Number one, prepare your trumpet. If you don't have one, raise your voice and praise. Begin doing teshuvah. Search your heart for the judgment. Search your heart for the judgment. Prepare your table. Forgive people. Love them. Get ready for the fast. Prepare yourself for the fast. Don't just fast to be fasting. We've got a great teaching on the Emet website called The Challenge to Fast. It's on www.emetministries.com. Listen to that. That'll help you get ready for the fast. What is the fast Yahweh has chosen? Not just a day of no food, beating yourself down, but a day of purification. And finally, prepare your tent. Build a sukkah. And that can be as little as I've seen people say, I just put up just a little tent. I've seen people take out 2x4s and cement. I've seen people get lattice work. You can buy them online. We've got the kids one that they make themselves. We just put that up. We decorate it. We spend time in it. It's great. But build a sukkah. And while you're there, remember the trials of the wilderness journey. Sukkot is all about trusting Yeshua. So right now I want you to think about two things from this teaching that are going to help you. Number one, understand them. And then two things that maybe you could apply for your life. How to celebrate it. How to go deeper. Practical application. Because we see these are commanded feast days. Amen. We see that they're prophetic feast days. We see how they play in line at the end of days. But even greater, they're times of worship. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of Yahweh. These are times set aside by Yahweh, not by Daniel, you know, not by Constantine, but by Yahweh to say, come before me, rejoicing. So we have this cycle. We have these feast days. The reward is better than anything you can sell on eBay, because the reward is closeness with Yahweh. We've all said it. Either you're going forward with Yahweh or you're going backwards. With the feast days and the next 3 to 4 weeks, hear me now, the next 3 to 4 weeks are crucial for our spiritual life, because it's time to come near to Yahweh. You ever wonder about that verse? Come near to Yahweh. He will come near to you. Call upon Yahweh while he can be found. Search for him while he is near, it says in the book of Psalms. Well, guess when he can be found? During his feast days, during his Shabbat. Greater and closer, he is calling us.
Thank you again for listening to the Finding EMET radio program. Please visit our website to learn more about the EMET, the truth of the scriptures. Search the Bible, submit your prayer request, or read an article on various subjects. The website is www.findemet.com. That's www.findemet.com. CD copies of this teaching are available for free by submitting a request at the website. Or write to us at EMET Ministries, 1310 Trent Street, Newberry, South Carolina, 29108. That's EMET Ministries, 1310 Trent Street, Newberry, South Carolina, 29108. Thank you again for listening to Finding EMET with Daniel Rendleman. May you find the EMET, and may the truth set you free.